We come to Galatians, and my initial motivation for turning to the book of Galatians is that we most recently completed a study of Deuteronomy, and of course a wonderful expression of God's law there, and that law has been abused through history. And so one of the places in which the abuse of the law is addressed very clearly is the book of Galatians. I hadn't thought initially about how important this book was in the Protestant Reformation, but of course this is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and this book was Martin Luther's favorite book. He called it My Catherine. That was the name of his wife, whom he loved so much, and that's the kind of nearness and dearness that he felt this book had to his own soul. It's a reminder to us of our constant need for the gospel, and in all likelihood, it was the very first book of the New Testament that was put in writing. So it's a book that is of great importance, and it is life to us. And so we're going to give our attention to it here in the coming weeks. So we're going to read today from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Let us pray before we read. Lord, as we come to your holy word, we thank you for your promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. And we've just sung of that kind of thirst before you with David of old. We pray, Lord, that you would not only make us hungry and thirsty for your word, but that today you would satisfy us with rich things from your word. So give us ears that we might hear, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired words, and we pray that he would write it upon our hearts today and forever. What are you doing? What are you thinking? I asked my class this morning where they've heard those words, what kind of context, and they immediately had lots of ideas, like the time that I put food in the stove and the whole thing caught on fire. There's a sense of urgency on the part of the parent who calls out, "What are you doing? Don't you understand you're going to burn the house down?" Or the boy who says, "When I throw the ball to the other team," and my dad says, "What are you doing? He's a traitor. He's turning the ball over," to disastrous end in the game. Or maybe you think of it in terms of your own driving experience when you were learning to drive and you started to pull out in front of a car and your mother or your father sitting in the seat next to you says, "What are you doing? You're trying to kill us?" These are life and death kinds of situations, especially as we move on in these illustrations. And the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the Galatians with that same sort of urgency. Look at it there in verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." There's an urgency that Paul has as he is writing here, because the people to whom he is writing are turning to a different gospel. He goes on to say, not that there is another one, but there are these people who want to trouble you. and you are very rapidly betraying your Lord. And he goes on then to show us what the result of this is in verse 8. Look again at verse 8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats the same thing over again in verse 9. That person is to be accursed. That word in the Old Testament is to be put under the ban. It is something that is hated by God. It is dedicated to destruction because it is so poisonous, because it is so wicked. You see, what is at stake here is ultimately heaven and hell. So Paul is saying to these who are speaking something that isn't true that they can just go to hell. Because if you do not get the gospel right, hell is your destination. And we feel the weight of our guilt, as has already been expressed in this service on a number of occasions. These are matters of life and death because they face each one of you. We wonder, even when we're little children, how can I be right with God? How can I know that my guilt can be taken away in this life and for all of eternity? We bear that sense as those who are made in the image of God, who have sinned against him. And so Paul is declaring to the Galatians that they had had the way proclaimed to them, and they are deviating from that way. And so this is why he senses so urgently the need to declare these things. It's been true, not just then and not just today, but throughout history. This was the book that influenced Martin Luther so deeply. He wondered how could he be right with God, and he tried to please God in every way he could. He said if there were ever a monk that could get to heaven by monkery, he would be that monk. He had done all of the right things, and yet he still felt the abiding judgment of God upon him, the condemnation of the Father because of his sin, and this was the book through which he was really set free. And John Bunyan was set free from the guilt of his sin as he looked at the book of Galatians by reading Luther's words on this book as well. And so we come to this book today and we see, as it has been called throughout history, it is the Magna Carta of Christianity. It is the Declaration of Independence for the people of God. It is a statement of liberty that we have in Christ that cannot be taken away from us if we would believe in him by faith. And so the call of this book and the call of this passage in particular is that we would hold fast to the gospel, to the good news that has been given to us, and never let it go. Never let it go. And as we do that, then our consciences are set free and they are set at peace. We are freed from a spirit of judging others who are around us in all of these lesser matters. It allows us to take hold of eternity itself with great confidence when we look to this good news that has been given to us. Well, what is it that we need to understand? What is it we need to know from this passage and from this book if we are to hold fast to that gospel? There are three things I want us to look at today. The first thing we want to take a brief while to look at is just the history of Paul writing to these Galatians. We understand that our systematic theology, that is our understanding of the way in which doctrines of Scripture fit together, come to bear in the midst of life crises. We experience this, as we've noted many other times, as children. We're simply given the stories of the Bible. It is the account of God's salvation, and we need that, and the Lord connects to us through these stories. But then we reach that moment of crisis, and we have to sort of pull together the truths that the Lord has drawn together and spelled out in the account of the narrative of what he's done through history, and that's what the book of Galatians does. So there's an immediate crisis through which these truths are distilled. We want to take a few minutes to look at that history. And then we're going to go on and we're going to look at Paul's authority as he writes this letter, and then the content So through Christian history, there people have sometimes talked about these two things as the formal argument and then the material argument, laying out the case. Why is it that we should listen? What is the authority of the writer or the speaker? And then what is it that he's ultimately trying to say? We need to understand all of these if we're going to rightly understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's begin, first of all, by seeing Paul's history with the Galatian people. You see there at the end of verse 2 that he says he's writing to the churches of Galatia. Now I want you to turn, keep your finger there in Galatians, and turn to the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. Sometime you might find it helpful to turn to the maps in the back of your Bible as well. We're not going to try to get our fingers in too many places here, but later you can look at some of these places that the Lord went, that the Lord sent Paul and Barnabas. But Paul is writing to people in these churches, and you'll remember that Paul had been converted out of his Judaism, and he had looked by faith to Christ. He had been pointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 13, the first few verses, you see that they were in Antioch, they're in Syria, and Paul and Barnabas were formally set apart, and they had hands laid upon them, and they were sent out to the first missionary journey, as we now know it. And then we see in verses 4 through 12 that they went first to the island of Cyprus. And after they had preached the gospel there, then they went up to what is modern-day Turkey. And it was, as you see there in verse 13, that they landed in Perga in Pamphylia. And then they went up the Sestis River farther north from there. Now, it was there at Perga, at the mouth of that river, that John Mark, you remember, who was with them, he turned and ran away because it was all just too difficult for him. And we don't know exactly why Paul and his companion Barnabas so immediately went farther north, but if we look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, we see that Paul tells the Galatians that he came to them and he came to them because of his physical affliction. Some people speculate that perhaps being there in the Low Country, he had contracted malaria and he needed to get up to higher ground where he would be able to recover. Others say that perhaps his affliction was had something to do with the beatings that he had endured and these kinds of things. We don't know exactly why Paul and Barnabas moved the way they did, but they moved upstream and they went from there in Perga to Antioch in Pisidia. And then we're going to see these four different places across Galatia that they went. So just stay here in Acts chapter 13. You see that they began to preach in verse 16. And Paul, speaking to these Jews, he unfolds the plan of salvation through the Old Testament. And if you look at Acts 13, verse 29, maybe beginning in verse 28, you see the message of the cross, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament. And so you have the cross and the resurrection. And look at verse 32. Paul says, "And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm." Then look at verse 38. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And so we're told then in verses 42 and 43 that many people believed. The next Sabbath, everyone comes out to hear him, and there were some who were contradicting him. And Paul continues to proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 48. The Gentiles heard this. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So the gospel spreads and they were driven out. And so then they go farther to the east, to Iconium. And we see what happened in Iconium in the first few verses of chapter 14. Again, they preach in the synagogue. There are Jews and there are Greeks who believed. A great number of both of these were told in verse 1. The people, again, were divided, and they drive them off to Lystra and to Derbe. Now, Paul proclaims the gospel there in Lystra, and then he has to, he ends up being beaten there in Lystra because of his proclamation. He's left for dead in verse 19. The disciples gathered him up the next day, and they go to Derbe, and he preaches the gospel there. as we see in verse 21, and made many disciples. The word of God is being proclaimed to these churches across the southern regions of Galatia. And then Paul turns around and he goes back. And you see in verses 23 through 28 that they were establishing these people in the Lord. And they're reporting to the others all the way back to Antioch the great things that God had done. People were being set free from the guilt of their sin. They were being freed through the message of Jesus Christ. What Jesus had done on the cross and in the resurrection was now being applied by the Holy Spirit to people's hearts, and there was great rejoicing. Yet what was happening? Well, if you look at chapter 15, verse 1, you see that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised with the circumcision of Moses, you cannot be saved." And we know from other places in the scripture that there were what we sometimes call shadow apostles who were shadowing the apostle Paul and Barnabas as they're moving along. They would preach in a city. And these people who were proclaiming that a person had to be circumcised, had to follow these Jewish customs to be saved, would come in after Paul and begin to sow seeds of doubt in the minds of these people, saying, you know, Paul, he wasn't one of the 12 who was there with Jesus. He's sort of a Johnny come lately, and the message that he's proclaiming, well, he loves Jesus and so do we, but he doesn't quite have the whole message. He's overreacting a little bit. And what you really need is you need also to be circumcised in order to be saved. And this was apparently happening quite quickly. And our best estimate for dating the book of Galatians is that it was the first book that was written, because it seems that the Jerusalem Council of chapter 15 had not even taken place when Paul, filled with this sense of urgency, because these people were turning away to another gospel, he writes this epistle to them to stop them in their tracks, because he does not want them to be led astray by this false teaching. Now, there are also some who date this book later and believe that it was written to churches that are farther to the north. This is just the work of biblical scholarship. I want you to know that that view is out there, and it's not inconsistent ultimately with the message that's written here, but I believe that this early date is the one that most consistently aligns, as do probably the majority of scholars today, based upon the things that we know. But this is the context. This is the world in which Paul was living and writing. And he's writing to real people like you and me. He was writing to people whom he had seen with his own eyes experience freedom in Jesus Christ. He had seen them taste and see that the Lord is good. He had watched them rejoice, and he had helped to establish them. And now there were people coming along saying, what you need is not just Jesus, but you need Jesus plus a little bit more. You don't have all of the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And the Apostle Paul is deeply troubled over this. You remember when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him? You remember the way in which you knew through faith in Jesus Christ that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? The way that guilt, the burden of your sin was lifted off of your shoulders, like John Bunyan experienced and he depicted for us there as Christian comes to the cross in Pilgrim's Progress and that bundle is rolled away. Paul is calling the Galatians to remember what they had tasted. He's calling you to remember your salvation and to understand that we must hold fast to this gospel and not turn to a different gospel. Well, why is that the case? Well, it is because Paul writes to us as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so this then is that formal argument. He's calling these to see and to understand why they should believe this. And really, the whole of chapters 1 and 2 is given to this argument, and we'll take up more of it next week. But he spells out some of it here. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, first of all, note here that he is expressing the deity of Christ. This didn't come from men nor through man. And he says instead it came through Jesus Christ, who of course he knew was a man. But he's saying here that this message came through Jesus Christ and God the Father, these two persons of the Godhead linked together with this same preposition. Jesus Christ is God. This message has come from God himself. And Paul is an apostle, one who is appointed to be one who is sent. The word literally means sent. And it's a formal category of people. Jesus chose 12, we're told, to be his apostles. And notice that Paul here recognizes that he is different in terms of category from others who were with him. Look at the beginning of verse 2. He gives this greeting from Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers who are with me. These brothers who were with Paul, they were good Christian men. They were laborers in the gospel of Christ, but they were not apostles. And Paul knew that. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the foundation of the church is laid by Jesus Christ through the apostles and the prophets. These words of God, inspired word of God, given through these who would communicate the word of God. So the source of this word, the source of this gospel is of great importance. The apostle goes on here in verse 8. If you look back down again, there are these people who are wanting to distort things. Paul says, look, even the angels from heaven don't have the authority to twist this word. Even these heavenly beings aren't allowed to do that, nor any mere man. What Paul had received, he received as revelation directly from God. Again, we'll see more of this in Paul's experience next week. But isn't this refreshing? To know that the gospel that is preached to us is not some idea that people came up with, but this is given to me and to you, and it's given to sinners around the world as the authoritative word of the living God. Now, I'm no apostle, but I am appointed by God to be preaching this same news to you today, and it doesn't come from me. And it doesn't come from the elders of the church. And it doesn't come from mere ancient manuscripts. But the gospel that is proclaimed is the very message of God himself. And when we understand the source, we understand how serious this matter is. And why Paul was so earnest. Some time ago, we had another family staying with us. And the children, of course, were all together. And as they were doing things together, the father of the other family was communicating to his children certain things that needed to be done. And as that word was communicated down the line, it wasn't necessarily altogether clear who this was coming from. And there was one particular child who was not necessarily responding with any great urgency to the things that were happening. But when he learned that his father was coming, actually on his way, and that this word was from his father, one of the other children who was present said, I've never seen him move so fast in his life. When we understand the source of authority, and when we understand that these words come from the living God, we wake up and we move. And what these others were trying to give was a counterfeit piece of good news. And of course, what's counterfeit has to be as close as possible to the real thing. We're not tricked by monopoly money, unless we're really impassionately in the midst of a monopoly game, perhaps. So then we sort of lose all perspective. But for the most part, we're not deceived by that $20 bill. But what is it that happens when you get a phone call sometimes? You pick up the phone and someone tells you you've just won an all-expenses trip paid to the Bahamas. And this is yours, but just to do some confirmation and maybe to cover one small fee, not a big deal, they just need your bank account information. They're promising good news to you. They're saying, we just need a little bit back from you in return. But what is it that they want to do? What do they want to do with your information? They want to empty your account. And that's what the Apostle Paul says these other hucksters are wanting to do. They're telling you, you've got everything you need, but you just need to add circumcision. You just need to add this one little thing to the gospel, and then you've got it. Paul says, no, they are trying to bankrupt your soul and to empty your account. And it is anything but good news. And you believe that, and it sends you to the pit of hell. And that's why anyone who preaches a message like that is accursed. So Paul says, this is a word from God. The authority is from him, and therefore you can know that not only the threats are from him, but all of the blessings are sure and secure. And then we move to the material argument. What is the content of this message that's being proclaimed? Well, it is the gospel, and central in that gospel is God's justification of sinners. It is the heart of how a person is made right before God. And we who are guilty before God, we receive this and we know it is good news. And so look at verse 3 where Paul opens and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were turning the disciples in Galatia away from Jesus. Look at verse 6. He says, you are so quickly deserting him, that is, the one who gives this grace and this peace. And this grace gives us the forgiveness of sins, and we receive peace of conscience through the work of this gospel. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, sin is not canceled by lawful living, for no person is able to live up to the law. The law reveals guilt, fills the conscience with terror, and drives men to despair. Much less is sin taken away by man-invented endeavors. The fact is, the more a person seeks credit for himself by his own efforts, the deeper he goes into debt. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. And this is why we so desperately need grace. And this grace and peace is then spelled out for us so that we will not have to strive any longer to make ourselves pleasing before God, to be pleasing before other people, and to calm our weary souls. What is it that is this message of grace? Well, it's centered in the cross of Christ and his resurrection. Look at verse 4. We see multiple things about the cross of Christ. First of all, we see that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. He gave himself for our sins. So we see that he was a willing sacrifice. He did this because he loves people like you and me. And what is the effect then of the cross? Well, the effect of the cross is that he gives himself for our sins so that they are taken away, so that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we see that the purpose of the cross, it is to deliver us from this present evil age. And whose idea was the cross? Well, it was the will of our God and Father. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to do this. And then we see the ultimate end of the cross as well. It is so that God gets glory forever and ever. Amen. It is because Jesus went to the cross and is raised from the dead, as Paul recounts in verse 1, that we have this freedom and that we have this life. If you're sitting here today and you're wondering, what am I doing? And you're wondering, how can I be made right with God? The answer is that it comes not through the things that you do. It comes not through your efforts or trying to please God or make yourself look good by comparing yourself to other people. It doesn't come through following the right sacraments and religious practices of various people. But we are told that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have never believed that message, then the Apostle Paul and I ask, what are you doing? Why would you turn away from what you have heard? Why would you turn away from the things that you have heard over and over and over again? Well, the reason we would turn away is because we have the constant temptation of the Pharisees in our heart. It's the nature of our flesh that we want some credit. And we feel that need and that pull to do something to show ourselves worthy. But we're reminded here that there is no other gospel than this. There is no other gospel that is good news other than what has been won for us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. And so we are told here in this passage, and then we'll see through the whole book, that grace, dear friends, can never be earned. And what good news that is. It cannot be earned by us, but it is always and will forever be free. And it is given to you in Jesus Christ. And you are called simply to believe, to embrace Him, to turn to Christ by faith. And if you're sitting here today wondering, what should I be doing? What should I be thinking if I'm going to be right with God? Well, you hear and you respond to these words. And one person who has responded to these words was a man named David Dixon. He's been quoted in this pulpit before, of course. He lived in Scotland in the 17th century, and he was involved in the Reformation there, and he labored long and hard to see these truths made known. But when he died in 1662, his last words were these, and these are good words for us to take by faith and to make our own. He said, "I have taken all my good deeds and all my bad deeds, and I have cast them in a heap before the Lord, and have fled from them both to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him I have sweet peace." Sweet peace can be yours today, friends, through the grace of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to do anything but simply believe in the Lord. And you are right before God, not because of anything in you, but because of everything in your Savior who sets you free. Cling to this gospel and to no other, for in it we have freedom and we have life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this liberty that we have. We thank you that none can take it away. So, Lord, anytime we are tempted to turn away to another gospel as the Galatians were, we pray that you would bring these truths back to our mind, that we would not desert Him who has called us in the grace of Christ, but rather that we would cling to Him by faith and to rejoice in that good news that we've been given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.